Morning is taken from Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we'll read the whole of the chapter. Our text is verses, for the sermon this morning, is verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow labourers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians know also, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be our glory for ever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We leave the reading of God's word there again this morning. As I said, our text this morning is verses 6 and 7. We'll just read them again briefly. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God is the subject of our sermon this morning. The peace of God, as it's described here in our text, set against the anxieties that we face in this life. The peace of God that we take up consideration of this morning is a choice gift, a great and gracious gift of God to the saints in a world that is racked and ravaged by storms and afflictions that bear us down. It really is, it's a sweetness to the soul, this peace of God, when we have it. It's a great wondrous gift that we experience. And on the other side of that, to not have it is really a torture to the soul. It's a hellish experience to be absolutely devoid of this peace with God. So living with no peace is a real problem that Christians do experience from time to time. But living with the peace of God, that, as we'll come to see, that spiritual quietness and calmness and tranquility of soul, that is the saints' foretaste of glory on earth, the peace of God that we experience. The reality that we often face in this life is anxiety, which is the opposite of this peace. That's a reality that we have to deal with. The afflicting providences of God, the storms of life, as we've sung, hound us, and we are often so easily moved off our peace that we experience with God and take our eyes off and our trust off God, and we enter into that torturous experience of lack of peace, anxiety. We hear regularly the promises of the gospel that there is peace for us, that we can experience peace, that there is peace as we are trusting in God, but when we so urgently need it, often we are scrambling to find it and to experience that peace. Where in our lives, where the gospel peace, the peace of God, should reign and rule and be the predominant disposition of our heart, there is anxiety in its place, which often can be quite crippling, as we can experience. And the Philippians that Paul was writing to here were really in many ways no different to us. They lived in the same sin-broken world that we live in. They also had many trials and afflictions which pressed in upon them and caused them to be threatened with this anxiety. So Paul writes them to this doctrine on the peace of God to these the Philippians, who are really in the same circumstances that we are. So it comes to us as well, as those who can relate to this, as being those called out of a sinful world but yet living in the world and having to interact with all of the trials and afflictions that come to us. So God in this text is giving us what is a method for having and experiencing, receiving the peace of God from God. How a method that we can take up to know and to experience this peace, even in the great storms of life, as we'll come to see. It's a divinely ordained method that we need to take notice of this morning. God sets a path in front of us that we can take up and know the blessing of this peace with God. And that's something that I encourage us to consider this morning, to take up consideration of this method of God's peace for us, so that we can experience it and know greater and greater measures of this peace in all of the trials of our life. So we look at this text this morning under the title Experiencing the Peace of God. Experiencing the Peace of God. First, we'll look at the peace of God and see what it is. What is this peace of God that our text talks about? And then secondly and finally, we'll look at the method that God lays out for us in this text to bring peace to us, so that we might receive this peace of God in our souls. So first, the peace of God, what is it? And then secondly, we'll look at the method that God lays out for us. So the peace of God. The first thing that we need to note about the peace of God in this text is that it's set against anxiety. It's contrasted to anxiety. You see there in the beginning of verse 6, be careful for nothing. That word there, careful, means anxiety. It's so don't allow the anxieties of life to get to you, to weigh you down. It's an interesting word that literally means to be torn apart or to unravel, to be separated, divided into parts. We often use terminology such as falling to pieces or unraveling at the seams. That's a similar concept that is being conveyed in this text. When we come under those severe circumstances of life, we see someone, we might note, oh, they've unraveled at the seams, they've fallen to pieces. That's really what this word is saying. It's a complete unraveling under the pressures and the pains and all of the severity of the storms of life that God brings into our life. So we have to be careful as well. Anxiety is often misunderstood. What is the anxiety that's being spoken of here? It needs to be carefully distinguished from what are legitimate emotional responses to the storms of life. There are many legitimate emotional responses which this text is not speaking about. That would be things like sadness at the passing of a loved one, or grief at some great strife that's come into your life, and so on. Those types of emotions which are not sinful at all in and of themselves. This anxiety that's being spoken of is different to all of those emotions that spring up in our nature and our soul because of those storms, in that it's marked by a lack of trust in God. This anxiety is marked by a lack of trust in God, particularly in God as the sovereign God of providence who brings these things into our life, and also the God of mercy and condescending love. It's marked by a lack of trust in the sovereign God of mercy and love. Sadness, grief, all of those things, they can coexist. They can be in the heart at the same time as a trust and an utter dependence upon God. And that's what makes them different to this anxiety. Anxiety is marked by that lack of trust in God. So the text is not exhorting us to not feel sad when something sad happens, not to feel grief when there's a legitimate reason to have grief. It's calling us to not have that anxiety, that unraveling of the seams that bubbles up out of, flows out of a distinct absence of trust in the God of sovereign providence and mercy and love. So the text says, be careful for nothing. It's teaching us that we are to not let those afflicting circumstances of life, those storms which rage around us, to take our eyes off God and become fearful, anxious, and to not trust in God. We're not permitted, in this text, we're not permitted to let our hearts be rent apart. We're not permitted to fall apart at the seams, to be rent into pieces because of the storms of life. And that is all very easy to say, but we all know that in reality, as we are in those storms of life, that's a very difficult thing to hold on to. There are countless circumstances in life which threaten to cause us to be anxious. We all come here this morning with numerous things that we could point out in our own minds and hearts that are weighing down on us, that we worry about what will be the outcome of these things. Perhaps we fear, whether it be things happening in the family, trouble in the family or in the church, or at school for the children, or at work for the adults. Any of these spheres of life, there are numerous things that afflict us. The text directs us to be careful for nothing. So all of the numerous circumstances of life, the afflicting circumstances of life, all of the storms, any storm that we could possibly think of, any storm that we could go into, no matter how severe or how small, the text comes to us, God in the text comes to us and says, be careful for nothing. That's emphatic, for nothing. It doesn't matter what it is. It gathers all of those afflicting circumstances up and bundles them up together and says, these are all in the same category. We must not be anxious about them, about any of them. So that's the exhortation that is set against this peace of God, not to be anxious, to be anxious for nothing. That is the exhortation that comes to us this morning as saints who are walking the pilgrim's pathway to glory, yet still here on earth amongst all of the trials and tribulations of this life. That is the exhortation that comes to us. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Don't allow yourself to be in that situation where your eyes are taken off the sovereign God of providence and condescending mercy and love, but rather rest upon Him. So against that anxiety that we're exhorted to flee from, is this peace. So in the place of anxiety, we have lifted up before us the peace of God. The peace of God, our text said, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is the alternative that's presented to us to anxiety. We're being exhorted to turn away from the one and to have this peace in its place. So what is the peace of God? The peace of God is a spiritual quietness and calmness in the heart and the mind. It's a spiritual quiet and calmness in the heart and mind. As we've seen, it's opposed to anxiety. Where anxiety was the unravelling at the seams because of a distinct lack of trust in God, peace is a quiet repose, a trusting in God and having a sense of quiet, a sense of tranquility, of rest in the Lord. It's described to us as a peace which passes all understanding. This means that this peace rises above the ability of our human rational minds to comprehend. It is, in that sense, it's a deep mystery. It's something that is only able to be understood through the revelation of God to us of that peace through the Holy Spirit as he enlightens our minds in the great mysteries of the salvation that is in Jesus Christ, particularly this peace of God. It's a mystery. It's something that our carnal minds cannot grasp without the work of the Holy Spirit in us. So it's a gospel miracle as well. It surpasses all understanding because it's a gospel miracle. It cannot be explained in human terms, in human terms. There's two reasons, I think, why it passes all understanding. Well, there's many, actually, but two primary reasons. This peace passes all understanding because it's a peace that exists in the heart and the mind, even in the storms of life. While the storms of life are raging, while the saint is under the afflicting hand of God, this peace can exist there in that storm. And that's in stark contrast to the world's conception of peace, what peace is. Now, the world would say that you have peace when you manage to fix all of the problems in your life. When all your problems go away, then you will be able to have this calmness, this tranquility of heart and mind. And indeed, when all of the storms of life are gone, there is a certain sense in which that is true. But the reality is that the peace of God, this peace of God, this gospel peace of God, this divine peace, is something that can coexist through those storms. That's what makes it so different to the world's conception of peace, and which makes it to be described as a peace that surpasses all understanding. How can it be that while all of the troubles in your life still remain there, that you can have that quietness of soul and heart? How can that possibly be? It's unexplainable, yet it's true. And that is why it is a deep mystery. So that's a comfort to us, because we know as we study the scriptures that the pilgrimage on this life until we get to glory is going to be one that is marked with trials and with hardships. That is the calling of the saints to follow Jesus Christ in his death, to take up our cross just as Christ did, the cross of afflictions, and suffer on the same path that Christ suffered, though without a drop of meritorious gaining in our suffering, as was the case with the Lord Jesus Christ. But as saints, we follow Christ into his death. We follow Christ into all of the trials and tribulations of this life, and God through that is sanctifying us. There's a purpose for it. It's important. The Lord is changing us through those trials into the very image of Jesus Christ through sanctification. So we know that that is a reality. We have to contend with that. It's a reality. This peace, which is able to coexist or exist in those trials and tribulations, in those afflictions, is a comfort to us. It needs to be that way, or we have no hope of this peace. So it's a great mystery. It surpasses all understanding because, in a comforting way for us, it exists in the storms of life. But it's also a great mystery, secondly, because it's a spiritual virtue. It's not something that can be explained in a carnal way. It's not something that is received or experienced in any other way but through supernatural grace, which is bestowed upon us or given to us or placed in us, in our soul. It's a supernatural spiritual virtue. This peace surpasses all understanding because of that, because it is really a divine peace. It is a gift of God given to needy sinners. It is spiritual, not of this earth, a spiritual virtue that is given to us. And that's why our text describes it as the peace of God. This is not the peace of man. This is not the peace of or something that we can construct. This is the peace of God. That means that it's the peace of the triune God. The Bible describes this peace as being the direct consequence of the work of each person of the Trinity. This is a triune peace, a divine peace. The scriptures describe it as the peace describes God the Father as the God of peace. That's in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and in the latter part of our chapter that we read as well. The God of peace, that is, God the Father is the God of peace. What does that mean? It means that God the Father is, as he is the source of all things, so he is the source of peace. Peace comes from him as the original source of all things. It's described as the peace of God the Son as well, because he is the purchaser of the peace. So it's from God, but Christ purchases this peace for his people. In Colossians 1:20, we read, having made peace by the blood of his cross. That speaks more broadly to the peace that is the peace that we have with God through reconciliation. And out of that peace then flowing this tranquility of mind that we have as saints. So it's the peace of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as well. He's also described in Isaiah 9:6 as the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace, the Prince who not only purchases peace but dispenses peace to all of his subjects. It's described as the peace of God, the Holy Spirit, as well, because this peace, as we've said, is a spiritual virtue. It's a fruit of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's Galatians 5:22, where the fruits of the Spirit are laid out: love, joy, and peace, and so on. So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of peace as well, because he conveys peace. He's the great applier of all the redemption that Christ has purchased to the soul. That is his great work in our salvation. So it's a triune peace. It's the peace of God. It's from God. It's from God the Father as the source of it. It belongs to God. He holds it in store, as the Redeemer is the great storehouse of all the grace of God. He purchased it by his blood, and he alone holds it and dispenses it to his people. And it comes from him. It's a peace that comes from him through the Holy Spirit, who is alone the conveyor of it to the soul. So it's a divine peace. This is the great reason that this is a peace which surpasses all understanding. It is a great work of the triune God for his people. This peace is also described as doing something. It's not just a peace that sits there and just resides in the heart, but it's a peace that actually brings something into effect. It's a peace which our text says shall keep your hearts and your minds. So it's a doing peace. It has a function in our soul. It does something to us. This word to keep here really is a military term. It means to guard or to stand as a sentry over for the protection of something. God's peace is like a sentry at the entrance of a fortress. He stands guard and ensures that any who would do harm to those inside are kept at bay, and the inhabitants of the fortress are kept safe and well. This peace is a guarding peace. It's a sentry. The text says that it stands guard over and keeps our hearts and our minds. That's what this peace does. What is it to guard the heart then? To guard the heart, the heart's the seat of all of the emotions and the affections. All of the emotions and the affections flow out of the heart. So to have a guarded heart means that all of those affections and emotions which flow out of the heart are kept from sinful responses, kept from sinful emotions, sinful affections as we are under those afflicting circumstances. To have a guarded heart is to have a kept heart, safe from all of the sinful affections and emotions which would naturally rise up in us. That is what it is to have a kept heart. Keeping your emotions in check and in a sanctified way dealing with the afflictions of life. But then it also says that we have a guarded mind. This peace will guard the mind. The mind here is to be understood as the thoughts, but more so the conclusions, the end conclusions of your thinking, the conclusions you come to as your mind thinks. As the mind interacts with those storms of life, with those afflictions, conclusions are formed because of the severe nature of the storms of life. They can be negative, even sinful, even blasphemous conclusions that we can come to. An example of this would be perhaps in God's unsearchable wisdom, he brings into your life a grievous trial. Perhaps a child forsakes the faith and flees from the great privileges of being born into a church, rejects Jesus Christ and the grace in him and flees from the faith. Or perhaps a child dies in infancy, a great grief, or perhaps a marriage breaks down, or perhaps we fall into that old sin that we've been battling all of our lives again and again. These things are the storms of life which come into our lives, and the natural conclusion of the mind is quite often to rage against God, to charge God with blasphemous things. Perhaps it is that we in the depths of that misery and that anxiety, we charge God with being essentially evil. How could a good God bring such things into my life? We conclude God can't be good because this afflicting circumstance is so grievous. A good God would not do it. Or perhaps you conclude in your mind that God is indeed good and God is love, but just not for me. He loves those around me that clearly have a less traumatic life, but clearly he does not love me because of these circumstances. These are examples of the sinful and blasphemous conclusions that the mind can come to. So to have a guarded and kept mind keeps those reactions, those conclusions at bay. It keeps the heart from falling into sinful affections and emotions, and it keeps the mind from going forward and into those sinful and even blasphemous conclusions. So the peace of God will keep the heart and mind. That is what the peace of God does. It's a doing peace. It's something that works in us and works a very important role in the saint's life as he's being sanctified day by day. So the peace of God then is that trusting quietness and stillness of heart and mind that holds at bay those sinful emotions and those sinful conclusions of mind. That is the peace of God. It's a wondrous peace. And this morning we need to consider, is that something that we stand in need of? Is that something that we come to church this morning conscious of our need of? Do we experience that anxiety? I think it's true of all of us at times in our life, to a greater or lesser extent, that is true of us. Our trust has diminished, our faith has faltered, and we've taken our eyes off the great God of sovereign providence and mercy and love, and we've fallen into anxiety. This peace of God, which keeps the heart and the mind, is something that we must desire, that I desire, and that I know as you are under those afflicting circumstances, that you desire as well. Peace of God, that beautiful tranquility and quiet of mind that the Lord blesses his people with. We can lay hold of the promise of God this morning that is in our text. This comes to us as a promise that our faith can lay hold of. The peace of God, the promise is that we will have it. The promise is that peace of God shall keep your heart and mind. Now, the God who does not, cannot lie, promises this to his people this morning. The peace of God, you'll have it, and it will keep your heart and your mind. So we need to lay hold of that promise this morning as we stand in need of this peace. Lay hold of the promise by faith. Of the faith in the God who cannot lie and who is the God of love and condescending mercy to us as desperately needy sinners. So that is the peace of God this morning that we're looking at, the peace of God. The last thing we want to look at is the method that the Lord sets before us to have this peace, to experience this peace. To know this peace in our own heart and our own mind. What has God laid out for us as a method by which we can receive this peace of God? That's our second point this morning. Then there's two parts to this. The first part that God teaches us is prayer. Prayer is the first thing that God lays before us as the method by which we receive this peace. In the text we see there, let your requests be made known unto God. This simply describes prayer. Through prayer, let your requests be made known unto God. In answer to anxiety, which is marked by that distinct lack of trust, as we've come to see, prayer is a conscious expression of dependence and trust upon the sovereign God of providence and condescending mercy and love. That is what prayer is. So in answer to anxiety's lack of trust, God directs our attention to the primary activity of faith, which is the expression of absolute trust and dependence upon the only one who can answer prayer and the only one who does answer prayer, who has promised to answer prayer. We can see in this the great wisdom of God in this method. Not that we are surprised by it, but we are awestruck by it. God seeing the great problem that we have in our weak faith, in our lack of trust, directs us to the very activity which nurtures and fosters trust in God, that is prayer. So when we lack trust and reliance upon God, and that causes us to unravel at the seams, God calls us to this very activity. This very activity which has at its very heart the thing that we stand in need of, trust and reliance upon God. But this is not a general prayer that we're directed to. This is a very specific type of prayer that our attention is directed to. It says by prayer and supplication. So prayer is the broader category, the all-encompassing category with all of the different types of prayer bundled up in it. Supplication is a subcategory of that broader category. Prayer is broad and includes all of those discourses, like the discourses of God, like thanksgiving, supplication, and all of those different things. Thanksgiving, as we've said. Supplication here is what we're directed to. Supplication is really an expression through prayer to God of the deep and urgent personal needs that we have as we are in the storms of life. Supplication is a deep, urgent personal need that is expressed to God, the Heavenly Father, as we are in the storms of life. So the text says, let your requests be made known unto God. This means that we are first to take stock of the circumstances of our life, of all of the needs that we find in that time of severe hardship. What do we stand in need of? Take stock of that. We are to form then those things into petitions to God. Let your requests or petitions be made known unto God. That is, speak them unto God. This is a conscious activity that we are called into. The prayer of supplication. Form your requests, your petitions, and bring them to God. Make them known. Literally, speak them to God. So when the afflicting circumstances come, we're not to be anxious about any of them, not one thing, but we also aren't to ignore them. We aren't to bury our head in the sand and hope they all go away. Rather, through prayer, that great expression of trust and reliance upon God, form your deep, urgent and personal needs into petitions and bring them to God through prayer. And we are to make a habit of this. This is to be the repeated activity that we take up as we are in those storms of life. Do it over and over and over again. Make it to be the central habit in your life, bringing your supplications and petitions to God as you are living in those afflicting circumstances. But the Lord also directs us to thanksgiving. Thanksgiving must accompany this prayer. This prayer of supplication must have attached to it and accompanying it a prayer of thanksgiving. And this is quite a remarkable thing when we think about the context that we are in as we are coming to make this prayer to God. We have the storms of life raging in upon us. We have the propensity to fall into anxiety as our trust is misplaced and taken off our great God. But here we have, in all of that, we're to be giving thanks to God. And that is quite a remarkable thing. But it makes absolute sense, and we see the wisdom of God in this as well. Because even in all of the storms of life, we have things to be thankful for. We have real things to be thankful for. At the very deepest pit that we could ever find ourselves in, as God's people, we have the greatest thing yet to be thankful for, and that is the gospel of the triune God, as we've prayed about and spoken about. The gospel of God who has condescended to save sinners such as us. The gospel of God that that says that he so loved the world of sinners that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to save sinners. That is something to be thankful about. That Christ was sent into the world, as we've spoken about, to live and to die for sinners. And that the Holy Spirit, in the greatest wonder of grace, has applied that salvation to you. Even in that storm of life, in the deepest, darkest pit, there is that greatest thing to be thankful for. And there's wisdom in that, because it takes our eyes off of ourselves and our misery and sets them on the wonder of what we have and what cannot be taken away from us, even though the worst experiences are brought upon us in this life. So thankfulness, and of course there are so many other things that we could and must find and point to in our lives and remember and thank God for in those trials as well. There's so many things, but primarily, at the very minimum, the greatest thing to be thankful for, the gospel. So thankfulness is a huge part of the peace that God gives to us. A heart that is taking stock of all of the blessings that God has lavished upon you, and they are countless blessings that he's lavished upon you, is a heart that trusts that there is yet more good to come from God. Despite the current afflicting circumstances, God has been good. He's lavished you with goodness and love, and there is yet more to come. That is the response of the regenerated heart as it interacts with the good things from God. If we take note as we read through the Psalms, you'll notice it's a key part of the psalmist's argumentation. He looks back on what God has done, and he trusts that God will do it again, that he'll continue into the future. So a heart taking stock of the blessings of God trusts that there is more yet to come. A thankful heart is at peace because it understands that God is essentially and ultimately good. Born of those blasphemous thoughts of that God could be a malevolent God, that God could be a God of hatred to me as a regenerate sinner. Gone are those thoughts. When we take stock of the goodness of God and the things that he's given us, we are convinced, and it's proven in our own hearts and minds, that God is a good God. A thankful heart remembers the past deliverances in the previous storms of life, and it knows that God will deliver again. That is the connection and the wonder of God directing us to thanksgiving in this context of peace. So this is an all-inclusive exhortation. Just as we were directed to not be careful or anxious for anything, so we are to gather up all of those things that we stand in need of in the great trials of life, and we are to bring them all to God. There are a million and one afflictions, storms of life that we are not to be anxious for, and there are a corresponding million and one storms of life that we are to bring to our God through this petition, through this prayer of supplication that has thanksgiving attached to it. It's an all-inclusive exhortation from our God. That gives us courage and encouragement to press forward in this activity. It's a strange thing that we so often are hesitant to come to God. When the trials of life press down upon us, our natural reaction is to do the exact opposite of the opposite thing that is good for us. Instead of going to God immediately with this prayer of supplication and thanksgiving, we flee and we descend often, sadly, into the pit of despair and anxiety. But God here, with this all-inclusive exhortation, is really impressing upon us that we can and we must, and we are able to bring all of it to him, every single one of them. Let that encourage us and encourage us to press forward into this activity so that we can begin forming or continue forming good habits around prayer life in the afflictions of life. So to summarise then, we can be encouraged to not be anxious for anything, but in everything, that is every single thing, every single storm of life, every single afflicting circumstances, by prayer and supplication, with that thanksgiving that we spoke of, to let our requests or petitions be made known to God. And then that wonderful promise, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. So the first part of the method then is prayer. The second part of the method that God lays out before us is that we receive and experience this peace of God as we are united to and living in communion with Jesus Christ. That is the last part of our text, through Jesus Christ. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus. This through Christ or in Christ speaks of close association with or close proximity to Jesus Christ. Having made our petition to God concerning our afflictions, we receive the peace of God through Jesus Christ and the benefits that flow out of that peace. This simply refers to the method by which we receive any and every grace of God through the mediator Jesus Christ and through the union that we have with him and the communion in his gifts and graces that we have with him. This is the only way that any sinner receives grace from God, through Jesus Christ. It is in communion with Jesus Christ then that the peace of God is given, that the heart and the mind is kept. Communion is a sharing in or partaking of gifts and graces. Communion conveys the idea of a close spiritual intimacy and friendship and love. So close is the connection and relationship between Jesus Christ and his people that there is a free sharing, a free partaking of all of the glorious grace that is in him. So when we say that we have communion with Jesus Christ, we mean that we are brought in a wondrous way to share in the redemptive benefits and virtues that he has stored up in himself, that he's purchased with his own blood. And at the foreground for us this morning, we have this spiritual virtue of peace with God. Peace with God, that quiet tranquility of heart and mind. It comes to us as we are in Jesus Christ and partaking of and sharing in his gifts and graces. That is what it means when we say through Jesus Christ in our text. And our chapter bears that out as well in the broader context. If we look back to verse 1, for instance, we see there that how is it that the saints are enabled to stand? It's in the Lord, the same phrase there. Verse 2, how are we to think the same as our brothers? That is, how are we to live in unity with them, to think the same thing? It's exactly the same. In the Lord, there's the same words again. In verse 4 and 10, how is it that we have joy? Another choice gift of God. That is, in the Lord. In verse 13, how does the saint do all things? Through or in Jesus Christ, which strengthens me. And then in verse 19, how does God fill every need according to the riches of him in glory? Exactly the same phrase, by Jesus Christ, that this chapter is focusing us in this great reality that every good gift from the Father comes to us in Jesus Christ as we are united to him through effectual calling and communing with him by faith, as we're drawing from him by faith the grace that we stand in need of. So these verses all confirm to us this great truth that concludes our text, the second aspect of this method by which we receive this peace of God. The whole Christian life flows to the saint. The whole spiritual life, the life of God, flows to the saint as they are in this communion with Christ. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, is no different. It's exactly the same. It is found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone, and it is ours as we are united to Him and are partaking, communing with Him in that grace. And this, we see, fits so sweetly into this divine method that God gives us. God the Father bids us to come to Him in prayer and make a request of Him, a request of those urgent, deep personal needs that we stand, that we have as the storms of life rage around us. The grace that is requested in that prayer is deposited in Jesus Christ, in Him as the Redeemer, the one who has purchased it, for Him as the Prince of Peace, to dispense as the King, as is His right. So it's found in Jesus Christ. And then the Lord Jesus Christ brings us to partake of this grace as we come to Him by the Spirit-worked faith and are living in communion with Him. This is how we experience God's peace. It's a beautiful, wise method that God has given to us, which glorifies God and which stands Jesus Christ at the very center as the only mediator between God and men, the only one through whom we will have any grace at all. This peace is included in that. Thus, we experience the peace of God this way, that beautiful tranquility and quiet repose of the mind and heart in the storms of life that keeps the heart and mind is found in Jesus Christ. This is a method that was taught by our Lord Jesus Christ in John 14 that we read, verses 13 and 14. Jesus there says, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." There we have the exact same method laid out as is in our text. Here we have Christ bidding us to bring our request to God the Father in His name, and then His promise that He will do that which we ask God. We petition God in a time of great affliction. Christ gives us the peace as the mediator. And then if we combine that with what we read in that wonderful first chapter of John, verse 14 and 16, there we have Christ as the one who is described as full of grace and truth. Grace is in Him as though He is a great storehouse of God's grace, as He is a fountain which is overflowing with the grace of God, fit to burst. Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. And then in verse 16 of that chapter, we read that this same truth of communion with Him, partaking of His gifts and graces, of His fullness we have received. Of His fullness, all the fullness of the grace of God that's stored up in Him we have received. So this method that's laid out before us, God gives to us as the way by which we receive all of this grace that's in Jesus Christ. So we pray to God the Father for the grace we stand in need of, and we receive it through our union with Jesus Christ and the glorious communion that we have, that partaking and sharing in by faith, all of His gifts and graces, the peace of God included. So it is as the saint, as we are abiding in Jesus Christ by faith, and only that way, and as we are communing with Him, partaking in all of His gifts and graces, this peace of God, it's as we are engaging in that by faith, this peace, this wondrous, quiet tranquility of heart and mind in the greatest storms of life will be experienced by us. So to conclude then, again, let's remind ourselves that if we stand in need of this peace of God, then we have before us not only the wondrous promise of God, but the method that is laid out for us to experience that peace. So let's be reminded to make this our habit then, our moment-by-moment habit. It's the lifeblood of the Christian walk, is this ever going to God the Father in prayer, supplicating him for everything that we stand in need of, and then living in and out of our union with Jesus Christ, drawing from him by faith that peace that we so urgently and desperately need. let's now stand, if we're able, and we'll ask that the Lord would apply this word to our hearts. Heavenly Father, we come before you as those who so often in our lives stand in need of this peace of which our text speaks. We live lives of affliction and pain and suffering. There are great storms that rage all around us because of the fact that this world is broken and ruined by sin. We pray that you would work in us by your Holy Spirit to see the great benefit of taking up this wise method that you have laid out before us, that we may experience this peace. Father, would you make us a people who readily and habitually make known our requests unto you, that we would supplicate you moment by moment, bringing our deep needs to you, that we would trust and rely upon you alone as the great sovereign God of providence, as the God of condescending mercy and love to needy sinners. And then, Father, we pray that you would encourage us on through the Holy Spirit in our hearts to live out of our union that we have with Jesus Christ, and that we might, through faith, draw from him this peace which is so liberally bestowed upon us. Father, we pray for that blessed quiet and tranquility of mind and heart. We pray that you would bestow upon us in Jesus Christ this choice, our spiritual grace. For we pray it all in his name, trusting in the promise that all that we ask in his name he will give to us. Amen.